Well, we stopped in chapter 24 of Isaiah last week, and we're sort of changing gears now. We were looking at some more oracles last week that Isaiah had, a vision of the valley in chapter 22 about Jerusalem, what's going to happen to it. We looked at Tyre and the prophecies against Tyre. But today, we're going into chapter 25, or 24, and this is Isaiah's vision, or Isaiah's revelation, or Isaiah's apocalypse. And he has a vision of the end times, what's going to happen. And as we go through here, just sort of try to relate it to what we know about Revelation and see how it compares. Okay, chapter 24. Behold, the Lord will lay waste to the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly laid waste and utterly despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. Makes you wonder. You know, as Christians, we sort of have a concept or a hope of something like the rapture, where we'll be taken away. And I'm not saying the rapture's wrong, but when God is pronouncing judgment on the earth, on a nation, on a country, maybe on a tribe or a family, even those people who are righteous that's in that group are going to suffer. They are going to suffer. If a nation is punished, everyone in that nation is punished or suffers consequences, maybe not punished, or suffering the consequences of the sin of that nation. If the stock market crashes, you know, there's churches invest in the stock market, and there's crooks, mafia invest in the stock market. Everybody suffers. So basically, that's what Isaiah's vision is saying here, that when the earth is judged and God is laying waste to the earth, everybody is going to suffer to some extent. Boy, things are quiet.
In that particular area, anyhow.
Don't say that particular area.
Well, just my concept of the end times is the whole world's going to be suffering. And I think we'll pick up a little bit more on that as we go on. Okay, let's look at continuing verse 4. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish together with the earth. The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The myrrh of the trembles is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased. The myrrh of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has reached its eventide. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten as at the gleaning, when the vintage is done. Wow.
That's bad.
It's painting a pretty bleak picture of what's happening on earth. Says in verse 5, it says, the earth lies polluted under its inhabitants. How is the earth polluted? What kind of pollution is it talking about?
Global warming.
Talking about people out here.
Close.
Sin.
Yeah. We are supposed to be stewards of the earth. And take care of the earth. We're not doing too good a job at that, it appears at some times. But here where the earth lies polluted, I think it's talking about something a little different than we just environmental disasters, I believe. Take a look at Numbers 35, verse 33. Numbers 35, 33. And we'll jump back up to 29 and start reading there. And these things shall be for a statute and ordinance to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but you shall put to death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not thus pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So at least in Numbers, when it's talking about the land being polluted, it's talking about bloodshed. And there's no expiation, there's no atonement, there's no forgiveness of that blood shed on the land except for the blood that shed it. Just looking at our society and the number of people that are murdered, and there's several movements afoot that says that we shouldn't execute murderers. And me personally, with my faith as a Christian, I think it's wrong. I think we're required to. And I think we are suffering the consequences of not doing what we're supposed to.
You think it's wrong not to go ahead and kill him?
If a guy is found guilty, more than one witness, he's found guilty, then I think it's our obligation to put him to death.
I don't believe that. I don't believe that.
You
don't believe
that?
Why?
I think better off to put him in prison the rest of the life.
Sure.
Just stay there.
Again, it's controversial. That's just my opinion. I'm not saying it's right.
They got so many criminals in jails now, they can't house them all. So what they're doing is turning some of them back out into society. So suppose one of them rapists and murders a child molester and moves next door to you.
Well, what they should do is put them out on the chain gang and let them work back.
They still have to feed them and house them.
Boy, really stirred up something, didn't we?
You sure did.
I still say it's the obligation of the citizenry of this country to punish the people that cannot live in society. Why did God put us here? Why did God put us here? He put us here to
keep your hands cut off.
He put us here to take care of the country.
That's right.
Maybe we need you as president.
You have to feed them because you cut your hands off.
That's right.
These rapists don't cut his hands off.
They're
cut his throat.
Judge Roy,
right idea.
The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants. It's our responsibility to restore it. We have been designated as stewards of the earth.
I have a question. You said something here about bloodshed, right?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But there's so much killing during the Old Testament time. So, I mean, there's just thousands and thousands of, you know. That's true. So, it says, do not pollute the land. Where you are, bloodshed pollutes the land, but there was so much killing. So
well,
how do we distinguish
between right and wrong?
Yeah.
What do you do with trash you pick up on the street out here to clean up the streets? What do you do with it? You don't put it down on the street. No. You put it in the garbage container.
And you take it to the
dump. What I'm saying.
Same thing with people.
I got a neighbor, but it's on the street.
Same thing with people.
Big bag of worms. As we can tell, there's a lot of sensitive feelings in this area.
Well, these are strong feelings. They're not sensitive.
What? Everyone, okay, strong feelings then. A lot of strong feelings in this area. And the only way that we can resolve some of these things as Christians, and and she may be right, you may be right, somebody else may be right. I'm not saying it's relative, but a lot of it is based upon what is in the individual's heart and what is in the, I guess you'd say, the heart of the nation when they're taking action against criminals, murderers, or whatever. If it's vengeance, then maybe it's wrong to do that. And if it's if we do it out of a sense of justice with compassion, maybe it's okay. But still, I mean, we have the Old Testament laws. Old Testament laws are probably pretty cut and dried. But then when Jesus reinterprets the Old Testament laws, it gives us a different slant on them sometimes. And the thing that comes to my mind when we're talking about something like this, you probably remember a few years back, Carla Faye Tucker in Texas, that she was an axe murderer that helped her boyfriend chop up some people and kill them and stuff like that. Bush was a governor of Texas. She had become a Christian. She had married the prison chaplain. And she was ministering to other inmates in the prison and stuff like that. And all of her appeals had been exhausted, and she was up for execution. And they were wanting to give her a reprieve. A lot of people were, because she had become a Christian. Bush says, no, she did the crime. She's guilty. There's consequences of the crime. And they executed her. Now, some people thought that was terrible. I had no problem with it. I mean, I'm glad she became a Christian. But, you know, there's consequences to everything we do. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I thought the right thing was done. So there's all kind of shades of opinions on stuff like that. But the bottom line is, we're not doing a good job.
We're trying to.
I don't know if we're trying to. We're not doing a good job. The earth is polluted. It's environmentally polluted. It's full of murder and all kind of other sins. And we ain't doing a whole lot to fix it.
Well, not either promote or negate the death penalty, but when you remove the consequence of the action, then people don't feel like there is any repercussion.
I think we're sending the wrong message when we do that.
You don't have to think about what you're doing because it doesn't matter.
Right.
Because nothing's going to happen to me anyway, because either I can say I'm sorry and it's forgiven, and I can go about my business and become a better person, and hopefully somebody will look the other way. Nobody thinks, you know, before they act. We can create a society where you can think after, and that's not
Can I open another can of worms?
Yes.
Go ahead.
This came up last night at,
okay,
at a function. The guys that committed 9/11, the terrorists,
yeah,
that were in the planes,
yeah,
that crashed the buildings and everything.
Yeah.
Where did they end up? Did they go to heaven or hell?
Don't know. I'm not the judge. But my opinion is, it's pretty warm where they're at.
They got 72 virgins when they got there.
Well, wait a minute. If their belief, if their God, they were doing absolutely what they thought their God wanted them to do.
That's a big bag of worms. Who is their God?
That's right.
There's not one God.
But if they were never exposed to who we think God is.
Yeah, because exactly, their God is their God, mm-hmm, and just like we have, you know, our borders.
Yeah, I think there's not but one God. Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, that's what we think. I mean, immediately somebody said, "Was there which threat?" And they're burning right now. You know, and then you can think about that. If they were never, if they how they were raised, you know, children were raised under this Allah or whoever the God that they. If they know, and they were never exposed to our God.
Well, but
I mean, look,
we are born with a sense of right and wrong, though.
That was right.
Well, Islam is based off the Old Testament, and they acknowledge Jesus Christ, but they don't acknowledge him as a savior. They acknowledge him as a prophet, and so you know they're. Worldwide, even though we are separate religions, I mean, if you look at the stories and the testaments and the Bibles, you know, they do interweave. So to say that there's, you know, separate religions, I have to kind of disagree there.
Well, I have to disagree with that, too.
No, interpretations of how it works is different.
No, I think it's completely different. I mean, I could be all wrong, but...
But, you know, we are... Christians, you know, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior.
Right.
And there is no way to, you know, be saved through Jesus Christ. And it's either you believe that or you don't. You know, so...
But we are not in the position of judgment.
No.
The judge for eternal... your eternal home is Jesus Christ. And we cannot and should not try to usurp that authority of Jesus Christ to make that judgment. Our responsibility as Christians, to our best ability, is try to lead people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, whether we are successful at that or not, something else, but that's our job to try. And all these other religions, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, or whatever, it's still our responsibility to lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ or God?
Jesus Christ. We are called Christians for a purpose. Because we believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. The earth is polluted under its inhabitants. What answer? I don't know. And the reason is we have violated statutes and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Now remember, Isaiah is looking into the future, sort of like John had his revelation. Isaiah is having his revelation. Daniel had his revelation. Ezekiel had his revelation. They're all not one for one. Each one of the prophets had their revelation. Therefore, the inhabitants of earth are scorched. So that sort of makes you think of the fire and brimstone of Revelation. Okay. Anything else in that verse 4 through 13? Continuing in 14. they lift up their voices. They sing for joy. What are they talking about? The earth's just been scorched. All these people have been killed. The earth's been devastated. And they lift up their voices. They sing for joy. What are they talking about? The remnant. The remnant went through this with everybody else. But they trusted in the Lord. So the remnant, they got the right frame of mind. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, they give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I pine away, woe is me. For the treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. Who is this? I say, I pine away. Who is that? Whose vision is this? Isaiah. He's seeing the earth devastated. He's seeing the remnant still glorifying God. Whatever happens, they're still glorifying God. But Isaiah is still in anguish over those in the world that are lost. Because it's only a small remnant that has the faith, that's faithful, that praises God. If we look in Revelation, when God is sending all the plagues upon the earth in Revelation, the purpose for those plagues and so forth is to bring the people low to know that He's the Lord, He's the God, and to turn to Him. And instead, they curse God. Same thing's happening here in Isaiah's vision. Earth being devastated. The purpose of earth being devastated is people come to their senses to know who's God and turn to Him and praise Him. A few do. Most don't. Terror in the pit and the snare upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into the pit. And he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in a snare. For the windows of heaven are open, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is rent asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgressions lie heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Have you ever listened to some of these Discovery Channels or History Channel kind of stories where they find these mastodons up in the frozen, and they still got their food in their bellies where they were eaten and looked like they were instantly frozen? There's some scientists try to explain this by the earth tilted on its axis at some time. And what was a warm area suddenly became cold, and what was cold suddenly became warm. That's one explanation. And looking at some of these things in the Bible, and there's another theory too, that a lot of the things that happened in the Old Testament, where the earth stood still for a day while Joshua was battling in the Valley of Ashkelon, and he turned to God and asked God to keep the sun up so they could finish their battle, and the sun stood still. And from around that time on, all the calendars in the world changed. Well, what some people try to explain that scientifically is that Mars had a closer orbit to the Earth then. And the way the Mars came in the near path to the Earth caused the Earth rotation to alter. I mean, us nowadays, we tend to think the way the earth is now, it's always been that way. But we know it hadn't. Because you find ocean fossils on mountaintops and things like that, you know. We know it's not always been this way. But we tend to think the earth, the way it is nowadays, is the way it's always been. But it's not the case. You can go back to Genesis and, you know, prove that, you know. But some of the things like this, the way some of the scholars are thinking is that there will be some kind of change in the earth rotation. It'll start wobbling on its axis or something like that and cause all these natural disasters. just looking at things in the past, I tend to think it's possible. The earth staggers like a drunken man. But basically what I was saying in these passages is that nobody's going to escape the consequences of the judgment on the earth. We're all inhabitants of the earth. The earth is going to suffer all these catastrophes, and we'll be going through it with other people. I mean, when we have floods, when we have, you know, winter storms, all this kind of stuff. Everybody goes through it together. We're all here together. Just people deal with it different ways. Some people curse. Some people praise the Lord. Continuing 21. On that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in the pit. They will be shut up in a prison. And after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders he will manifest his glory. If we look at Revelation, there's no sun. And that new heaven, new earth, there's no sun. Don't need a sun because the glory of the Lord will give us all the light we need.
It says that he will punish the powers in heaven. Do you know what that means? Or, I don't know.
What they tend to think is the fallen angels with Satan. They've never been punished. The ultimate punishment. Satan was thrown out of heaven, but he still has access to the throne. We see that through Job, when Satan accused Job before God. So he still has access to heaven, has access to God. He's still in battle with God. You know, he might put up his white flag and, you know, peace treaty or whatever, and walk up and talk to God for a while and walk away and put his flag down or something, you know, so like we see in Warzone or something. But he still has access to God. And Satan and his fallen angels have not received their ultimate punishment, which is being cast in the lake of fire. But when the new heaven and new earth comes about, and the final judgment, we will be dealt with on earth, and the hosts of heaven will be dealt with too. We don't get away with anything. Our only hope is to turn to Jesus Christ, to where we can claim His righteousness and His purity and His holiness when we go before the throne.
He will be like our defense attorney.
Yeah. He'll be our mediator. If you're going to court, would you rather have your brother or sister represent you or some lawyer you don't know?
No.
Well, yeah. If it's your brother and sister, I can understand that.
No, they know the law.
Give an equal capabilities. But yeah, we need to have a close relationship with our mediator, our lawyer, our Savior, to intercede on our behalf when we go before the judgment throne. Okay, anything else on chapter 24? I couldn't hear that, Troy. What'd you say?
He said, my brother knows me too well.
Maybe that's a bad example. Okay, 25. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure, for Thou hast made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will glorify Thee. Cities of ruthless nations will fear Thee, for Thou hast been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the blast of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. Thou dost subdue the noise of the aliens as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. This is just a praise, another praise by the remnant that is left here on earth. Any comments? Okay, 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the land of the Lord will rest on the mountain, and Moab shall be trodden down in his place, as straw is trodden down in a dung pit. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads out his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls will he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, even to the dust. On this mountain, verse 6, what mountain is that? On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. Yeah, it's probably talking about Jerusalem, Mount Zion, or Mount Moriah. Mount Zion was the fortress part of the city. Mount Moriah was the temple portion of the city. And if you say this mountain, it's probably just talking about Jerusalem. He will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of white. For all peoples? For all peoples? Who did Jesus die on the cross for? All peoples. Everybody. The Lord is going to have a feast for all people. If we throw a party and send out invitations, everybody shows up, right? No.
Not even.
If we put RSVP on there, they might not even answer. We don't know who's coming. But we still have the party there. It's available for them. They can come if they want. They've been invited. So the Lord is going to lay out a feast, but not everybody will go to it. Even those that are invited may not go. And it's some kind of feast of fat things. Now, nowadays when we think of fat things, it's bad for your health and stuff like that. But in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was offered, the fat was cut off the sacrifice, and it was put on the altar to be burned. And as the fat was burned, the smoke would rise up to God, and God said it was sweet-smelling aroma to him. And that smoke rising up from the sacrificial altar was symbolic of prayers of repentance floating up to God. So these things that were dedicated to God in the sacrifice, we're going to be able to partake of those things that are dedicated to God when we're invited to the feast. The priest wasn't allowed to eat the fat. He had to put it on the sacrificial altar. But in that day when the feast is laid out, we're going to be able to partake of things that has been dedicated to God in the past. And the wine that's there, this is wine on the lees. That's the lees are the dregs of the wine before it's been refined. And it's been, what's the right word? Not cured, but... aged, I guess. It's been aged forever, for a long time, until the flavor is as flavorful as you can get it. And not until just before the feast is it refined? Says the fat things full of marrow of wine on lees well refined. So just before it's drank is when they filter out all that dredge or whatever you call it, and you get just the pure wine with none of that little floating stuff in it. But the reason he leaves it that long is it's going to have the full flavor when you go to drink it at the feast. The very finest there is there that we're invited to on the mountain with the Lord. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. What covering is that? What veil is that? Some scholars say it's the veil of death. Maybe another way to explain it would be a blindfold. We are blindfolded right now. We can't see the full glory of the Lord because of our blindfold. We can sort of hear things and sort of think we know what's going on, stuff like that. Because of this veil, because of this blindfold over us, we cannot see the full glory of the Lord. That is going to be done away with. It's going to be destroyed. He's inviting us to a great feast. We're going to see His full glory on the mountain. And the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Wipe away the tears. We're in the presence of the Lord at a feast. Why are we crying? He's going to be wiping away our tears. Why are we crying there?
Tears of joy.
Is it tears of joy?
Can be
Is it tears of regret for what we didn't do? Can you imagine the emotions when blindfold is taken off and you can see the purpose for all of creation? You can see the part that you played in all of creation or didn't play? Or the cause that God had called you to do and we turned our backs on Him? Or the things that people did for us that we were unaware of? Or the words that we spoke that had an impact on somebody, good or bad? And we can see the full results, consequences, whatever, of everything that we've did. We can fully understand how much God loves us and what He did for us. And we're at this feast He's throwing for us. Yeah, I think there's going to be a lot of emotions there. And He's going to wipe away the tears. We also see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 7, and 21, verse 4, where God wipes away the tears also. So some of these things sort of match up with Revelation. Verse 9, it is said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us." We come into full realization what God has done for us by offering His Son on the cross to make atonement for our sins, that we may approach God boldly because of the righteousness and purity and holiness we get through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the rest of the verse there, God is still taking care of business. Moab is used as an example. It's brought low. And it says, but the Lord will lay low His pride. And we talked earlier in Isaiah about the pride of Moab. Pride being one of the original sins, the pride of Satan when he tried to usurp the throne of God. But we'll continue with Isaiah's vision, his revelation, his apocalypse, in verse 26 and 27 next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us. Continue to convict us of our responsibility as Christians. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Be with us now and forever. Lord, as we go into your sanctuary now, we pray all our words and deeds will be to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.